Well, like I said before, this is part one of a series that we're launching into on spiritual gifts. And if you want to grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to take a look at verse 1 of chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, when I take a look at spiritual gifts, everybody has their own experience. We're not really going to be talking a lot about experience during this series. We're going to be talking about what the Word of God has to say. Experiences are wonderful, but you know, you could have as many experiences as there are people in this room. Now, let me give you a bit of my background, okay? I was a little Baptist boy that was raised up, got saved in the Evangelical Free Church, ended up interning for a year at the Presbyterian Church, came to the Rock and was filled with the Holy Spirit, went to a Pentecostal Word of Faith school, and then started pastoring here at the Rock afterwards, okay? So I have a pretty diverse background, all right? I traveled with missions for a number of years and visited tons of churches. And the great thing about the church is that there is diversity in the body of Christ, that we're not all a hand, we're not all an eye, we're not all a foot. That would be a pretty grotesque image, but we are rather the body of Christ. Now, with that also comes differences of opinions, and we're not here to separate over these issues, but rather we're here to open up the Word of God together, to see what the Bible has to say, and then you can take a look at that, and you can see with a spiritual eye, not with a natural eye, or not with the eye of experience, well, so-and-so had this, and so, no, this is about what the Bible has to say. So I'm going to present the truth to you, and then you can take it from there and incorporate it into your life. Is that okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church who I might say was flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. They had a lot of stuff going on. Miracles, signs, and wonders were taking place when Paul preached the gospel to them, and he started this church. They launched out, and they were having spiritual gifts in operation in their church. Now, Paul writes something to them that's preserved for thousands of years for you and I to have an understanding about this, okay? Verse number 1 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." He says, I don't want you to not understand about spiritual gifts. I think one of the tragedies nowadays is that people think that, you know, that was written in the Bible, that was just for their time, and that just, you know, died out with the last apostle. Nothing could be further from the truth, because here's Paul writing to a church that was ongoing, and the Spirit of God preserved it for thousands of years so that you and I could see that the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be ignorant, doesn't want us to be uninformed, doesn't want us to be foolish or in error about spiritual gifts. A lot of people have the question when they come to spiritual gifts, they want to find out, how do I get spiritual gifts? I know we're going fast. We're going to go through a lot of scripture tonight. So, okay, I need you to just click your safety belts on. Keep all hands, feet, arms, and all other objects inside the vehicle, because we're going to get going in the Word of God, okay? So, number one way that we get spiritual gifts is through Holy Spirit baptism. The Bible describes that when the Spirit of God was poured out on the church, the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, there's 120 people in an upper room, and a loud rushing wind comes through. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire are divided among them, and they start to speak in another language, in an unknown tongue. And they go out, and they're praising God and glorifying Him. And the people that were surrounding there were from all over the area, and everybody heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. And they said, wow, we're hearing this. Some people thought they were drunk, but everybody was staring because something physically had happened, and they were hearing something. And Peter gets up, and he preaches the first sermon of the church. 5,000 people repent and are saved. But one of the things that he says is, he says that what you see, this promise that was given, this gift, he uses the term, was poured out, and it's for you, and it's for your children, and it's for people who are afar off. And so the number one way that we see that we receive spiritual gifts is through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit baptism. Now, I want to again address some confusion, because sometimes people say, well, didn't I get baptized in the Holy Spirit when I gave my heart to the Lord? When I said yes to Jesus, didn't I get baptized in the Holy Spirit? The answer is no, you did not. What you did was you received the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of your heart. Okay? Just like these few that came up here tonight that you saw come and give their hearts to the Lord, they prayed a prayer tonight and they received Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came and lived on the inside of them. Now, again, we're going through Scripture, so I'm going to back this up with Scripture, all right? Turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 20. John, chapter number 20, Jesus has spoken. He's told his disciples that he is going to be crucified. and that he's going to raise again on the third day. The disciples are gathered together afterwards, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and he's raised again. Jesus appears to Mary and some other women at the garden tomb. He sends them on, and then in John chapter 20, verse number 19, we pick up the story. Okay, this is the day of the resurrection, all right? John chapter 20, verse number 19, it says, then the same day, okay, so the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised in the morning, so now we find then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, look at this, for fear of the Jews. Everybody noticed that they were afraid of the Jews, okay? We'll come back to that thought. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now they were afraid, and Jesus comes and he speaks peace. They were trembling. They had no peace. They didn't know what was going on. They were confused. And Jesus comes and he speaks peace to them. Verse number 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now they had heard that Jesus was going to be raised again. They had heard that he had been raised again from the women that were there at the tomb. And yet they were still in fear. And they locked themselves in. And so Jesus comes and shows himself to them. And now they're glad. Verse number 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, look at this. He breathed on them. Everybody say, he breathed on them. One more time. He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said to them, look at this. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes into the midst of them. He says, I'm sending you out. And he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we could say, well, isn't that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It is not. And this is the reason why. Because later on in Luke, let's take a look at the verse. The book of Luke chapter 24, verse 49, I'll put it up on the overheads. Jesus says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he says, I want you to wait in the city. Now the resurrection day and the day of Pentecost were two separate events. So he says, I want you to wait. Before you go out, I'm sending you out, I breathed on you, you've received the Holy Spirit, but wait until you receive the promise of my Father. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What is going on? This is what's going on. These disciples followed Jesus. They saw his wondrous works. They were taught of him. And yet, remember that Jesus had to open up their understanding to learn what the scriptures had said. He had to explain to them, you know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He had to teach them. He had to reinstate them. And yet there was still something lacking in their life. They were still dead in their trespasses and sins. And just like God in the book of Genesis breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, in order for people to be born again, Jesus had to come and breathe the breath of God into them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. They were dead. Their spirits were dead. They were separated from God still. Even though they had followed Jesus around, even though they had been taught of him, even though they had seen the miracles and traveled with him, now there was something that they needed. Their spirits needed to be born again. And so Jesus comes in and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. They had a salvation experience at that point in John chapter 20. And Jesus now says in Luke chapter 24, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So now the question is, what is the difference between being born again and being baptized in the Holy Spirit? What is the difference when we receive Jesus? Isn't that a gift? That is a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's the free gift of God. God pours that out on us. God gives that to us freely to anyone who will receive it. Just like we saw people tonight that said, yes, I would like to receive Jesus. They gave their hearts and their lives to the Lord. Now, there is another experience, a separate experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit that a gift is given to us. And let's take a look at that gift. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I don't hear too many pages turning. There we go, Acts chapter 1. going to take a look at what this gift entails, what it's all about, what makes it different from our salvation experience. At salvation, we receive forgiveness of sins. Salvation, we receive eternal life. Salvation, we receive a born-again, brand-new spirit. Now look at what Jesus says. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. He says, but you shall receive power. Everybody say power. Oh, don't say it like that. Come on, wake up. Play with me tonight. You shall receive power. Say power.
Power.
Say it like you're going to spit on the person. No, don't spit on the person in front of you. Say power.
Power.
The word for power in the original language is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. It is an explosive power, and though it's a little package, it carries a large punch. Can you say amen? Jesus said, when you receive this power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to send you out. Just as my Father sent me, I'm going to send you out. He breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, now, I'm going to send the promise of my Father, but wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise. Now he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So one of the things that we see that we receive when the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in our lives is that we receive power. Power for Christian living. Power to be a witness. Power to go into spiritual warfare and to go into battle against the enemy. There is power that comes upon us when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're there in Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. 120 disciples are all up in the upper room. Mighty rushing wind from heaven comes in and fills the whole house where they were. There appears these divided tongues of fire. Each one of these tongues sits upon each one of them. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, look at this. And they were all filled. Everybody say, all filled.
All filled.
With the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to do something. Now, there's some confusion again in the church about this subject of speaking with tongues. It is one of the things that we see that is the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as the disciples, these tongues of fire went and divided amongst them and sat upon each one of them, and they began to speak with other tongues. Now, God didn't come and just grab a hold of them and control them, and they had no will. No, they at will. Remember, they were up in the upper room praying. The wind came in, and as they continued in prayer, they began to do something. They began to speak with other tongues. They had to push air up through their lungs, out of their throat, move their mouths and their tongues, form syllables and phrases, and speak with other tongues. Nowhere in the Bible where you see people being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues does it say that the Holy Spirit spoke tongues through them, took a hold of them, and made them do it. No, they had to speak with other tongues. Just as the prophets that prophesied had to say the words that were on the inside of them, in the same way, these disciples had words that were pouring up out of them, but they were in connection with the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing when you link up with the Spirit of God and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, because now there is a communion, there is a union, there is a oneness. You and God working together, God gives you utterance and you give that utterance a voice with your mouth and you allow yourself to speak the wonderful works of God. Sometimes people wonder, well, what if I get the wrong spirit? What if I get a demon? What, you know, I've heard about, and listen, again, that's experience. That's not the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said, that God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. If you ask him for bread, will he give you a stone? Or if you ask him for a fish, will he give you a serpent? If you ask God for the Holy Spirit, is he going to give you the devil? I should have heard a bigger no than that. If you ask God for the Holy Spirit, is he going to give you the devil? No, God's not a trickster. God's not trying to harm anybody. And God, if he gave you the devil, God would be a liar. Because the Bible says that Jesus is speaking and he says, if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, will he not pour it out with you without measure? See, the word baptism itself means to be completely submerged, means to be dipped in. That's why when you go to be water baptized, it is an expression of what happened to you on the inside when you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were buried with him through baptism. You go down into the water, you're completely submerged, and you come back out of that water a new person, right? That's the symbol of baptism, water baptism, which we're going to be having coming up here soon. If you haven't been water baptized, I encourage you to do that. In the same way, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Jesus says, "Wait in the city of Jerusalem." And now notice that these 120 people are in the upper room and Jesus comes and baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. The whole house is filled, tongues of fire. No man is laying hands on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the gift and they start to speak with other tongues. Now, the question then comes, do I need to have somebody lay hands on me or should I just, you know, get it? How do I just get it? You know, I want this gift. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want that power that you're talking about. I want to be a witness for Jesus. I want to have a greater amount of love in my life because the Holy Spirit is God and God is love. And therefore, when you're baptized in the Spirit, you are baptized, you are submerged in love. You see, I need to get a greater life in love. I need to love people. I need to love God. I want to have that agape love, that God kind of love on the inside of me, flowing through me. How do I get that? Well, if you look at the instances in the Bible, once again, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, right? As Peter's preaching, Peter is talking to them, telling them about Jesus. He's had this amazing experience with visions and an angel that's spoken to him already, and he goes with these men and he speaks to Cornelius. While he's talking, these people start to praise God and speak with other tongues. The disciples take a look at it and say, that's the same exact thing that happened to us when we were filled with the Holy Ghost. They've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's stopping them from being water baptized? Now, in other instances, okay, we've got Philip, the evangelist, okay? You know the story. There's a persecution that goes out against the church. Philip goes down into Samaria. Philip runs down there, starts preaching the gospel. Miracles, signs, and wonders, healings are taking place. People are getting saved. They're baptizing people. And yet, Peter and John say, you know what? We're going to go down to them, and we're going to bring the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the Samaritans. They go down there, they lay hands on them, they pray for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. It was so evident that a sorcerer was trying to buy the gift. He wanted to get that gift. There was something different. There was something marked. Notice they had already received Jesus. They were already born again. They had seen the miraculous, and yet there was a separate experience that they still needed. Peter and John go and take that to them, lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost, and something changes in their life. So much so that a sorcerer wants to buy that power from them. That's an amazing power, if you think about that. When the devil wants what you got, you've got something. You've got something. Come on, church. How about one more? The Apostle Paul is traveling, Acts chapter 19, right? As he's traveling, he runs into some disciples. He says, "With what baptism were you baptized with?" They said, "With John's, baptism of repentance. We repented of our sins. We were baptized in water." He says, "Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." So he starts to teach them. He lays hands on them. They start to speak with other tongues. Once again, they had a salvation experience. Paul lays hands on them, and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you guys an image, okay? I'll put it up on the overheads for you. Let's put the first graphic up on the overheads. Okay, now we've got this gift wrapped up here. You see that white gift? It's got a blue ribbon over this. Okay, let's call this gift the first spiritual gift that I want to make sure that you guys have an understanding of, because when you have this gift, you have the love of God, you have the power of God, you have all these things in your life, okay? This is a gift that God wants to give you. It is a good gift. We should be excited about it. We should receive it with open arms, and we should use it in our lives. What is it going to look like when you receive this gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's open up the gift here. Let's open up the package. Notice the package has been opened, and out comes love. You're baptized with love because the Holy Spirit is God and God is love. Now you have the love of God just pouring in and through you. The ultimate power of the universe is just flowing through you. You've got that power. Jesus says, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power. You will receive that dynamite power on the inside of you. You're going to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Wow. You're going to receive spiritual understanding. I've heard so many people, and even, you know, I know I said we're not going to talk about a lot of experience. Remember, Jesus had to open up the disciples' understanding. You know, some things in the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there are things that are spiritually discerned. When you have the baptism, when you are submerged in the Spirit of God, Even though the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The next verse says, but the Spirit reveals those things to us. See, when you're baptized in the Spirit, you get that spiritual understanding, that communion with God, because you are just immersed. God is in you. You're in God. And you are just overflowing. You open up the Word of God and it's like, bang, where did this come from? I thought I read that before. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And finally, in that box is a spiritual prayer language, which oftentimes in the Bible you will see referred to as tongues. And we'll talk about that more when we talk about the spiritual gift of tongues and the operation of that. We'll talk about the spiritual prayer language. But initially, when you receive this gift, with that love and power and spiritual understanding comes a spiritual prayer language. Now, this is where sometimes people check out and they say, you know what, I want the love. I'll take the power, that's for sure. Spiritual understanding, sign me up. But tongues, that's goofy. Listen, Jesus said this. Jesus said this. I'm going to put this verse up on the overhead for you, okay? In Mark, chapter number 16, verse number 17, okay? Turn there with me. I want you to see this in your own Bible, okay? Very important for us to understand. Mark chapter 16. Is everybody okay? All right. I didn't see anybody leave yet, so I must be doing all right. Praise God. Mark chapter 16, verse number 17. Are you there? In my Bible, it's in red letters. Jesus is speaking. And look at what he says. And these signs will follow those who believe. Do we have any believers in here tonight? Okay, we already gave the altar call, so that should be everybody, unless you guys just decided you didn't want to respond. But if you're a believer in this place, you shouldn't be following around these signs. These signs should be following you. You get that? Mark chapter 16, verse 17 goes on to say, look at this, in my name, they will cast out demons. Look at this, they will speak with new tongues. It was prophesied in the Old Testament with stammering lips. My people will speak. So you've got the Old Testament witness, the Old Testament prophecy. You've got Jesus' witness. Jesus is saying, those who believe, these signs will follow them. They will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. They will. He didn't say it's an option. They should. They, you know, they might. It could happen or it couldn't happen, you know. He said they will speak with new tongues. These are people who believe. The problem comes that we don't understand, or we've heard someone's experience and we haven't crossed over into just having a simple childlike faith, believing the Word of God at its face value. If Jesus says that the people who believe, that follow him, are going to cast out devils, speak with new tongues, then we should receive that with open arms. If it was good enough for Peter, James, John, for the Apostle Paul, the great apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, this great apostle to the Gentiles, my goodness, if it's good enough for them, don't you think it's good enough for us? Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. So that means that the gift of God is available to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us in this room who will simply come, receive the gift, believe it, and use it.